All right, I want to, a couple weeks ago, I was talking about some things, some simple basic stuff, and I want to kind of continue along that this morning. And I had a question the other Wednesday night up in the Bible class in Asheville Wednesday. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 11. And I want to read here, and then I want to let you know what the question was, and then, you know, maybe go from there with that. In Romans 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins." And I want to look at this, and notice the wording here. Paul says, all Israel shall be saved, and he's quoting Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 59. But notice the pronoun usage here. Notice how Paul distinguishes himself from Israel. He doesn't consider himself Israel. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Then he says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them." He doesn't say with us, "when I shall take away their sins." He doesn't say our sins. Alright? That's very important, because a lot of people today think that we, the church, is spiritual Israel. And if we are spiritual Israel, then it would not be their sins, and it would not be them, it would be us and our sins. So Paul makes a distinction here. But the question that was raised at the Bible study was, so all Israel is going to be saved? Every single person in Israel is going to be saved? And so the question that once I began to talk and we began to discuss it, the question here is whether or not, if you understand what Israel is and who Israel is. What we tend to think of Israel is when you turn on the news and you hear about Israel sending troops into the Gaza Bank, and you think, oh, that's Israel. You think about the country that was established in 1948. You think about that country there with the capital and the Benjamin Netanyahu is the president or the prime minister, and that is not Israel here. Okay? The first thing you need to understand is when Paul's talking about Israel here, he's not talking about that political nation that's over there right now. And I want to look at that. Paul had it, and it's very interesting here, because what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 11 is Israel, when he talks about Israel being saved, he's talking about the nation Israel as a whole. He's talking about national Israel. He's talking about national salvation. Okay? Notice, look at the difference here. Turn back to chapter, look back in chapter 9. Or look in chapter 10. Let's go to chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 1, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, the next chapter over, he just says, "and all Israel shall be saved." He wanted Israel saved But then the next chapter says they're going to be saved. But look back in chapter 9. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What's he sorry about? Well, let's see. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who were Israelites. He was so burdened for Israel to be saved that he said, I wish myself could be accursed. But then he quotes Scripture two chapters over that says they will be saved. Why was he so sorrowful? Why was he so burdened? Because you see, in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10, he's not talking about national salvation for Israel. He knows they're going to be saved nationally. It's prophecy. He's quoting Isaiah. That's already going to happen. You see, what he's talking about in Acts chapter 9, or Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10 is not national salvation for Israel. He's talking about in Romans chapter 9 and 10, he's talking about individuals who are Jews, who are allied with the Israel nation, the Jews. He is burdened for them that they might be saved individually by the gospel that he's preaching. Look back in chapter 10, and we'll continue to read. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1 again, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then he goes on down. Look in verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no difference. There's no difference now. It's not national Israel anymore. Something happened, and national Israel is not the target for salvation. It is individuals. And it's Jews, and it's Gentiles, and it's everyone. It's everybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no difference anymore. National Israel, something happened. But they will be saved. Well, who is Israel then? Who will be saved? Is it going to be that nation that's over there now? Well, let's look at some things, and let's look at first off, let's look at why Christ came to start with. Notice, while we're in Romans, just for time's sake, look back in notice back in chapter 9, and notice verse 3, starting in verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Whose are the fathers, and of who, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. You see, Christ came in the flesh here. His earthly ministry, he came unto his own. He came to his people. Look over in chapter 15, Romans chapter 15. And notice verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He came and was a minister of the circumcision. The circumcision, that's Israel. He came in the flesh for this national salvation. It was Israel. Notice back in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Notice, angel speaking to Joseph here, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, who's his people? It's Israel. He came for Israel. He came in the flesh for national Israel. Notice in Luke, and look in Luke chapter 1. He's going to save them from their sin. And then in Luke chapter 1, notice verse 67. And his father, this is the father of John the Baptist here, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. You see, Israel pertaining, this Israel, the Israelites, the covenants pertain to them. The promises contain, there were promises made. Jesus Christ was a circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. There was a covenant made that was going to be kept, that had been prophesied. And Jesus Christ came to do those things, to save Israel, not just from their sins, but from their enemies and all that hate them. Turn back to Jeremiah and look in Jeremiah chapter 23. This was promised. This was prophesied. This was not a secret. This was not a mystery. This was not something that was hidden. Notice verse 5 in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. This prophecy will be fulfilled. Israel will be saved. Judah will be safe from their enemies. Jesus Christ came into the flesh to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. But what happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you find in those books is you find Jesus Christ coming and the gospel being preached. Behold, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the nation Israel, national Israel, rejecting it. They rejected it. The Pharisees, the leaders, the political leaders, the religious leaders, they didn't want it. Notice their reaction here. Look in John. Turn to John. And look in John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, Pilate is doing everything that he can to try to have Jesus released. He didn't want him killed. And notice verse 14, John 19, 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. They rejected it. They rejected that. That's what you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the culmination of their rejection of Jesus Christ as their king. But something else was already in the works. You see, this didn't take God by surprise. This wasn't something that he didn't already know was going to happen. So what you find, turn back to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 21. What you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a new nation being formed out of the old nation. In Matthew chapter 21, notice it says verse 42. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, he's talking to the Pharisees here, just so you understand. He's talking to the religious leaders of national Israel. Okay? Jesus said, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone which the builders rejected. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Paul said, No man can lay any foundation other than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the headstone. And the builders, the religious leaders of national Israel, rejected that stone. They rejected Jesus Christ. So notice verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The kingdom, the ultimate thing, the thing that was promised. We read in Jeremiah chapter 23 that the Lord's going to execute judgment. A king is going to take the throne and execute judgment. That kingdom, he said, was taken from you and given to a new nation, bringing forth fruit. The kingdom. Look over in Luke. In Luke chapter 12. By the way, before I read Luke chapter 12, the nation Israel is divided up into tribes, right? How many tribes? Huh? 12, right? Those 12 tribes are based on the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. His name was changed to Israel. There are 12 tribes. 12 sons of Israel, right? So in Luke chapter 12, just to get the context of who Jesus is speaking to here, notice verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Who's he talking to? Disciples. How many are there? 12, right? Not a coincidence. And he goes on, he tells them not to think about what they're going to wear, and not to think about what they're going to eat. Notice verse 30. Skip down to verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He said in Matthew, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruit. Well, what's that nation? That nation is right here, starting with how many men? 12 men. Just like the old Israel was taken from 12. That's why it's important to have 12. You know, after Judas betrayed the Lord, and then you get to Acts after the Lord has ascended up, the first thing they did was what? They had to get another disciple, didn't they? Why? What difference does it make if you have 11 or 12? I mean, it's not like you're a sports team, right? Or anything like that. It's important because it's 12 tribes. 12, that nation started with 12. That little flock. Now, it's very interesting. Who is Israel? All Israel shall be saved. That was the question. Well, if you can identify this little flock and who they are, then you know who all Israel is. And you know who Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 11 when he talks about all Israel shall be saved and goes on and quotes Isaiah and talks about the new covenant and the New Testament. It's not the church. We're not the little flock. Look at the very next commandment after in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, he says, it's your verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What's the very next command in verse 33? Sell that you have. Wow. You think he really meant it? Think he's being literal here? Yes, he's being literal here. He's being literal. He said, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fadeth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He had already told them to not... To take no thought, in verse 22, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. These are very literal instructions that this little flock, this new nation, were to live by. Okay? So, with that in mind, look in Acts. And look in Acts chapter 2. Acts After Jesus ascended up in Acts chapter 1, He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high by the Holy Ghost. And then they were to go out and they were to start their ministry. So in Acts chapter 2, that happens. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches. And he preaches so that the people there are convicted. And they tell, and the people there, the nation Israel, notice in verse 22 who he's speaking to. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. He's preaching to Israel. I got to finish up here. Notice he tells them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And notice what they do. Notice, get down to verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And what did they do? Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. This is the little flock here. Look in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4, verse 32. In chapter 32, or verse 32 of chapter 4. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Why? Why were they doing this? Jesus told them to. You know what? They were expecting tribulation. They were expecting the last week of prophecy to be fulfilled, and they were preparing for that, living as Jesus told them to. That's the little flock. They were selling all they had. Look over in 2 Corinthians. Let's see. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. By the time we get to Paul and what Paul speaks, there's no more selling out. There's no more little flock. Paul's not in that little flock. Notice what he says to do. Instead of selling out and living all things common, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Are parents supposed to lay up for their children? How do you do that if you sell out and you give it to somebody else? Can't do it, can you? Why? Because you see, God stopped this program and ushered in a new dispensation with a new gospel, with a new one apostle, not 12, but one, for that one new man, the body of Christ. Okay? All right, my time is up and I'm going to stop there for now.